The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Thank you, Norman. Church family, take your Bibles, turn me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And also I want you to turn to the Epistle of 1 John. Don't confuse that with John chapter 1, but the Epistle of 1 John as well is in the very back of your Bible, wrote by the same author, John the Apostle, which is right before the book of Revelation. So John chapter 14, 15 through 17 is our primary verses that we're going to be studying together this morning. But we'll be looking also at a few verses in 1 John, chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 5, Lord willing, in regards to our time today. Before we jump into worshiping God through the Word, I just want to celebrate with you in regards to what God is doing in the midst of our church and just some things that are taking place. Obviously, we got to see two baptisms this morning. We have others that are waiting and are in line and are going to follow through with their video, and we get to celebrate again more people who are professing their faith publicly before Jesus Christ and for the world. That's why we're here, to delight in His name, to declare Jesus and disciple people. So we're super grateful for that and what is going on there. Also, let me just tell you again, last week as we were celebrating, worshiping here through the Lord's Supper, as we pray for families as they come, as they want prayer, we had a family come forward with a couple of their kids, and one of their kids was just broken and said that they needed Jesus. So last week during Lord's Supper, we had a child that said, "I need Jesus to be my Savior." And so we praise God for that salvation. Also, this past weekend, one of the things that we had voted for and approved a few weeks ago or months ago even was to have an extra storage building built behind our building that's back there behind the fire pump building that was built on Saturday. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a domino effect. The reason why we had to have that is because we have stuff in one building that we need to move out of that building, because today we had stuff that was in another room in one of our infant rooms, and today we had to open up an additional infant room that we were planning for because of the number of kids and babies that were here. So we praise God for that growth as well. Amen. Yeah, it's not just about putting metal out there. So we had to make room, and we pray the Lord just continues to do that as we continue to grow. And with that, our small groups are growing as well. We're thankful for that. And all of our age groups were grateful. And so one of the things that we prayed for last week was just small group leaders, both in our children and our adult small groups and even our student small groups. If God is still working in you, stirring in you, and you feel that calling to do that, we just ask you to talk to us so you can, we can get you the trainings, know what you need to do. And so we're going to be, again, celebrating that we're going to hopefully starting another small group on Thursday night after Labor Day, going to be at Jason and Kristen Tayo's. So if you're not connected to a small group, we want to see you get connected. The purpose of our small groups is to disciple and to care for you. Obviously, we can disciple you here. We can care for you some here, but there's nothing that replaces that intimate setting where you get to know a few people who walk alongside of you. Look, let's just look. If you look around this room, there's not one of us in this room that's got it all together. Can we just acknowledge that? That we all know that we need each other. And the small groups are designed that we just walk in that group realizing you're not the only one that's messed up. You're not the only one that's imperfect. You're in a room of people who are just trying to follow Jesus together. And in that small group, that's what it's about. So if you're not connected, we strongly want to encourage you to be able to do so. Some other great things that's happening in our student ministry, but I'm going to save that to the end for our student ministry pastor when he gives us the announcements and all that's going on there so he can share with you what has happened there. Well, there's more, but I just want to encourage you with two more things, all right? This could be a report Sunday, but I'm not going to take the whole time. But one of the things we mentioned last week is that we're praying for doing two potential mission trips this coming year in 2023. One of those that was potentially possible was to Southeast Asia to partner with a couple of our missionaries that are there. But due to the country's restrictions with COVID and vaccinations, we were not going to be able to do that. But as of Friday, text message came through and said that those restrictions are lifted, and so now we're going to be able to get in. So the goal for that in Southeast Asia is going to be in March 2023. That's all I know. So if you ask me a bunch of other questions, I'm going to say, I don't know. March 2023, but it's only going to be able to be 6 to 8 people due to security reasons in this particular country. But if you feel God is burdening you to be able to go, we're going to be able to do some cultural exchange with some college students who were Muslims. We're going to be able to share Jesus with them. So I just pray that if you feel that this is what God wants you to do. And then also, Lord willing, Guatemala is where also we're working on in the summer of 2023. So we'll give you more details, but lots that's going on there that we want to just encourage you with. Last thing before we jump into the Word. We've been doing what's called reading the word gatherings. We started them this year, where a few times of the year that we get together in homes and we simply take a book of the Bible, we open it up, and we read it together. We're going to be doing that at the end of this month in August 26th on a Friday night. If you're not participating in one of those, I would encourage you to do so. We open up the word. We have some fellowship time. It's a great time to be together. You can go on our app or the website to register August 26th. We're going to be reading the book of Nehemiah. The question someone asked me, why Nehemiah? Well, we did a New Testament book the last time. We did an Old Testament book this time, but this is purposeful because of all that Nehemiah talks about, specifically that as they're building the wall back of Jerusalem, specific text that says that they all were doing their part. And as we realize, as a church, as God continues to pour out his favor and bless the church, it's important for all of us to do our part so we can be a part of what God is doing. Well, God is doing a good work, and we're thankful for that. Let's study the word of God together this morning. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. We're going to read the end of the chapter here, verses 15 through the end of this chapter. But we're not going to study the whole thing today. In fact, we may not even get through all that I have prepared today, because I want to make certain that in this teaching, as we go through 15 through 31, that we grasp all that Jesus is telling us that he has for us in this passage of Scripture, specifically about the Holy Spirit being our helper to live for Jesus. Now, this specific passage of Scripture, if you remember, is sitting in the context when Jesus was sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. It was the day before he's actually going to be arrested that evening, and he's going to then be taken to trial. He's going to be crucified. And it's Jesus' final words to his disciples, because these disciples are troubled and because the fact that he has told them that he is leaving. And so he's given them some charge of what he wants them to do. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. 15 through 17 is our primary text, but I just want to remind you of the context of this passage of Scripture. They're truly disturbed. Notice what Jesus says, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is not a suggestion by Jesus. In the original language, it is in an imperatival tone, meaning Jesus saying, stop being so worried. And the measure, the way, or the means to not be troubled, he says, you believe in God, believe in me. So I'm not simply trying to say eradicate all the fears and worries that we do have. I know sometimes there's valid concerns that are there, but there's a good lesson that we need to learn, and that oftentimes we get our eyes up on the issue and the context, and we slowly drift our eyes away from the one who's over the issue and the struggle. I think we can still learn from that lesson. Believe in him. Trust in him. Don't be troubled. So Jesus is saying, basically, look, I'm getting ready to go, but don't be worried about this. And so he's given them the charge. He's had 3 years of intense training that they've been following him, listening to him, that he's challenged them and commissioned them. And so we've called this Jesus' answers and promises for troubled disciples, because they're asking questions. Peter asks a question. Thomas asks a question. Philip asks a question. Judas asks a question. So let me just encourage you, if you're a believer and you've got questions for God, he's not offended. So whatever questions you got, bring them to him and bring it to the word. And so they're asking the questions about what he's doing, why he's going, what's going to happen to them. And we learned 2 weeks ago that Jesus said in verses 12 and 13, he says, if you believe in me, then you're going to do the works that I do when I'm gone. And if you believe in me, you're going to do the greater works than even these things that I have done. And we've learned 2 weeks ago that Jesus is not talking about ability, meaning like when he goes automatically, boom, you're just given this amazing ability. Jesus is talking in regards to obedience. If you believe me, you're going to do the works that I do, meaning the how he's lived, how he's acted, how he's interacted, what he has done with people, saying, so if we're in this room, you're listening online, say, I believe in Jesus. The question then is, do we look like Jesus? Are we walking like Jesus? Are we talking like Jesus? Are our affections the same thing that Jesus has? Now, obviously, none of us can be just like Jesus, but he is our goal. He is our aim that we are to be striving for. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you will do these things. And he says, you will do greater works. Now, we talked about that briefly, but what that means is none of us can outdo Jesus, right? I mean, so it can't be that Jesus is saying, oh, you're going to do greater works than I do. Good luck. No, we looked at what the Scripture says. If you want to know how to study Scripture, you let the Bible interpret the Bible. And a few chapters prior to this, in John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus actually said that the greater works are seeing spiritually dead people come to life in Jesus. So that's the greatest work there is. I mean, that's more important than seeing someone healed of a sickness or seeing even a marriage broken. I'm not diminishing those things. Those are things that we believe Jesus can do, correct? We believe that He can do those things, but the greatest work is what we got to even see portrayed this morning, where someone has given their life to Jesus and they're publicly putting that on display, that they have been raised from spiritual death to life in Jesus. That's the great work that we all get to be a part of. And then last week, Jesus also said, as we studied, if we do believe in Him, then we should be able to pray in His name and believe those things, and Jesus says He will grant those. And we talked about what that means, that in Jesus' name is not just a tagline, but praying in Jesus' name is praying in line with His character, in His will, and believing the name of God, and believing that He has the power to be able to do those things. And so now we get to verse 15, and Jesus is continuing the same kind of thinking when He's going to give us, like, if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. So today is going to be this introduction to this larger section of Jesus, loving Jesus, keeping His commandments, and the Holy Spirit as our helper. So Jesus, loving Him and keeping His commandments, and the Holy Spirit as our helper. I want to show you the pattern that what Jesus is saying in these verses is the exact same thing that we just talked about in verse 12. Look at verse 15 with me. I want to read this passage. We're going to go back to verse 12. Then we're going to read all of 15 through 21. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love Me, you will what? Keep My commandments. Now go back to verse 12 and I want you to see what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works. Notice the order. In verse 12, Jesus says, if you believe, you're going to do. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love, you're going to keep. The pattern is one and the same. If we say we truly have belief in Him, then we should be doing the works of Jesus. The pattern is the same in verse 15. If we say we love Him, then we should also be keeping what He has given us. It's one and the same. So you can't separate belief and love. You got to be able to say it's one and the same. If I believe in Him, then I love Him. If I love Him, I'm going to look like Jesus. If I love Him, I'm going to do the works of Jesus. If I love Him, I'm going to keep His commandments. If I believe in Him, I'm going to do the works of Jesus. If I believe in Him and He's changed my life, then I'm going to keep His commandments. It's one and the same. So when we get to this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to unpack this. And I want to make sure you understand there is no easy believism in the aspect of saying, well, I just believe in Jesus. You can't say you believe in Him and not look like Him. Can't say you believe in Him and not follow Him. You can't say you love Him and not follow Him. Can't say you love Him and not be working on keeping the commandments. Now, none of us in this room keep it perfectly. I'll be the first to say that. We all fail at it. But thank God for the grace of God. And what we're going to talk about in this passage of Scripture is this instruction and this charge and this challenge that Jesus gives us. He doesn't leave us aimless. He doesn't leave us helpless. He gives us the Holy Spirit to do the things that He's asking us to do. I believe that often believers is that we are not fully aware of the full help that we have in the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm praying that over the next few weeks as we unpack this, that those of you who have been defeated, discouraged, and depressed, and feel isolated and alone and unequipped will realize that we have everything in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do the things that He has called us to do. Now that's the background where we're going. So let's read verses 15 through 31. We see the context, and then we're going to begin to unpack 15 through 17, Lord willing, today. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who, what? Loves Me. And he who, what? Loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. As we unpack this over the next few weeks, we're going to see this continuation. I hope that you even saw it as we read through it, that this repetition of this call to love him, this challenge that if we say that we love him, that we should be keeping his words. So as we go through this today, I pray that as we get understanding, first of all, in verse 15, three things here. What does love mean? What does keep mean? And what commandments are we actually supposed to be keeping here? If we try to define love the way that we want to define it, we're going to get messed up. If we try to define keep the way we think keep needs to be, we're going to get messed up. If we try to think about the commandments that we think he's talking about, we're not going to get it right. So what does Jesus mean here? Let's unpack verse 15 so we can get an understanding of this. Let's talk about the love, for example. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what Jesus is talking about here in this passage of scripture is not loving or doing the commandments simply to earn his love. Understand the order. Jesus saying, if you love me, you will do. So we're not going to keep commandments so I can get this idea that I need God's love and favor. So I need to keep these things so he can love me back. That's not the way it works. Understand the order of love, but what we see actually in 1 John 4, I'll just put this one on the screen for you so you can see it. 1 John 4:19, we love because he what? First loved us. So when we get back to John chapter 14, verse 15, and Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We can't keep the commandments. We can't love him unless he has loved us. The goal of keeping commandments, listen closely. What Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you're going to keep. Remember the context. He's speaking to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas Iscariot is gone now. He's speaking to them. Those who have followed him have professed faith in him. So it's not an aspect that they're trying to do commandments just to earn their way into heaven. Because let me give you a passage of scripture that's not here. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You can just write this one down, those of you taking notes. Romans 3, verse 20. Paul says, the law does not justify anyone before God. Meaning, if we just try to keep commandments to be right before God, all you're going to be is a great moral person. And morality doesn't save you. So understand that the commandments keeping is not the way to earn his love, but the evidence of the love that I already have. So the things that I choose to do and the love that we have that's here is more of one. If I love him, if I'm delighting in the fact of what he's done, then it's my desire to want to keep the commandments simply because I realize, even as we heard in testimonies today, we were in darkness and God rescued us. We were in bondage and God saved us. We were wretched and God forgave us. We were trying to do things on our own and we realized that God was the one who was able to do it for us. So when we realized God rescued us from the wrath, and so the desire to do commandments is simply a reaction of evidence that I'm in love with him, so I'm doing these things because of what he has done for me. That's the first aspect. So if we love him, as Jesus tells those commandments, if you love me, then you're going to do these things. Now, again, think about the order. It's the same order as what he says in verse 12. If you believe in me, then you're going to do the works that I do. If you love me, you're going to do these commandments. Now, Jesus says, if we love him, we're going to keep them. What does keep mean? Now, I think many times we have an understanding of what keep means. Keeping the commandments is not the decision. I'm going to keep them when I want to. Or keeping the commandments is not deciding of which ones that I want to keep. This is not a multiple choice that I get to pick, keep some of these and some of the other ones. What does it mean to actually keep the commandments? What does Jesus mean here? I'm going to illustrate this with these tables and my keys. We're going to take this as an illustration point. This is the way most of us think about commandments. Now we're going to take the understanding of keeping in the aspect of my keys. All right, let's imagine that a CEO of some major company comes to me and says, Byron, these are the keys to the business. This is how you get in. This is all the offices. I'm giving you all the inner workings. And I say, okay. I see them. They're in my possession. I have them there. I'm keeping the keys because I see them. But am I really keeping the keys? Did everybody hear that? Those online, we have a little kid who's answering the right question. So this is the ideal way oftentimes we think about the commandments. Like, I see them, and so we say, well, I'm keeping them because I know them. Let's illustrate a second way. This is a carabiner. Many people don't even just see them, but we like to attach them to us. Now, I'm not making fun of those who have carabiners, okay? This is not about that this morning, okay? This is sometimes the way we think about the commandments, right? Hey, I've got them next to me now. I don't just see them. I actually have them close to me. But guess what? If someone says, hey, man, what's that key that you got on your ring? I don't know. God just gave them to me. But I got them. I'm keeping them. Is that keeping the keys? No. But let's say someone comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Byron, what's about those keys? I'm going to say, oh, I can tell you what these keys are. This key right here is the key to my house. This is the key to get in the gate of the church. This is the key to the compassion ministry. This is the panic bar key. That's the master key, and you don't get that one. This is the key to my shower door that I can get from my camper. This is the lock to my camper tongue. This is the key to my camper door. This is the key to get in the compartment of my camper, and this is the padlock on my camper. I know the keys. Do you see the difference? Now let's follow this with the Bible. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's the way oftentimes people say, I'm keeping them because I see them, I got them. They're my viewpoint. They're in my peripheral. That's the first way. Then some of us even think that we're really good because we're holding it. We bring it to church with us and we got our name imprinted on it. And we might have a couple of things underlined in it. But so someone says, hey, tell me about what's in there. I'm not really sure. We might even be able to quote one verse, but is that really keeping it? No. Keeping the commandments is when Jesus is saying that you love me, you're going to keep them. It means that I know that I'm in this word and I am meditating on this word like Psalm 1 talks about. Meditating on it day and night so I can be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in its season. Keeping the commandments is not just knowing them, but doing them. That we don't want to be like James talks about, just being a hearer only, but to be a doer of the word. Keeping the commandments is understanding truths and latching my faith onto great truths of the word of God. It's knowing that when I'm going through trials or difficulty, or knowing if I need counsel and wisdom. I am keeping them because I'm not just simply listening to my rationale or my psychological or my rational thinking, but I am keeping them because I know that God's wisdom is far greater than Byron Brown's wisdom. That's keeping the word. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep. So my question to you is, where are you in regards to the word of God? Is it on the table? Is it just maybe sitting on your dash? Is it sitting even on your bedside table? But yet there's nothing that's actually putting your nose in the book and it's in you. Listen, I tell my kids and I tell people here, the goal is not just to get through the word when you're reading it, but let the word get through you. That's keeping. That's like chewing on it. That's what it means in Psalm 1. It says, meditate on the word day and night. It's not just simply saying, I read the Bible, check. But simply sitting before God and saying, God, I want this. And so you do those things. And so setting aside a time to be with God in the mornings or in the afternoons or at lunchtime, whatever is your time and it's good for you, the reason that you do that is not because you're saying, okay, Pastor Brian keeps talking about it, so I think I'm going to do it. No, you do it because you love Him. You do it because He rescued you. You do it because you were setting sail and you were going down and you had no anchor and you had no way to be able to, a life preserver to get you out of there, but God by His grace got you. So I want to do the word. I want to keep the word because of what He did for me. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. So look, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. But which commandments? We're really good at picking and choosing, aren't we? Like a buffet bar. You know, growing up, when I was little, we had this place called Quincy's. Anybody remember Quincy's? All right, how about Ryan's? Okay. Oh, yeah, I know Ryan's. You know, as a little kid, I thought it was awesome. All this buffet, you know, you're going up there and you're picking what you choose. And now I'm like, that is so gross. I'm like, man, that person touched that spoon. I got to touch that spoon now. Put it on my plate. What's even more gross is when they don't get a new plate and they'll go back with the same plate, put the same thing on, they put the ladle on the plate and they put it back in the thing and they say, oh, that's so good, right? But you pick, some of y'all are like, man, that guy's just whacked out. That's all right. I'm going to keep that comment back. I'm not going to say that one. That's the Holy Spirit saying, don't say that one. But the buffet line's all out there. You got to pick what you choose. Guess what? The Bible's not your buffet. It's everything. Jesus doesn't say, keep what you want, put aside what you don't want. Because if we're honest, if we think about the buffet, there's some things that just doesn't fit our taste. Right? Some of us will like to go straight to the soft serve and not get the greens. Right? Okay, so when we think about keeping the commandments of the Lord, there's some soft serve that's good and sweet in here. And there's some things that's in here, it's going to challenge you. It's going to convict you. And so we understand what Jesus is talking about for us keeping here. We know what he's telling us that we're supposed to do, keep all of it. Do you know what Jesus actually said as well? At the end of his ministry in the Great Commission, the same word that he's using to keep here is the exact same word that Jesus gave in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to what? Say the word. Observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. The word observe is the exact same Greek word that Jesus is using in the Great Commission that he uses in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep them. So I want you to fast forward to the end of Jesus' ministry. Can you imagine that Jesus saying to his disciples, hey, I want you to go teach them to pick and choose what I've said to you to do. Does that make any sense? Not at all. So Jesus is saying, look, if we love him, even if it's difficult, I mean, how many of us have had to actually pray for God's help to do some of the things that are laid out in the scriptures to do? Yeah, now we've got some lively people, that's true. Then we realize, oh man, God, that one's tough for me to be able to do that. God, I need your help to be able to love this particular person or not that particular person or forgive this particular person or give graciously, whatever it is. We realize, oh God, I need your help. But we say we do it because we love him. Now, I want you to understand, if you say, well, Pastor, I do love him. I do care about him. But I'm not going to do these things. Or, Pastor, I do love him. But my life looks like this. Now, let me just make sure everybody understands. We're not talking about perfection in this room. But we can't use the forgiveness of God as a grace card to live like we want to. If we say that we're in him, Jesus said we should love him and we should keep his words. Keep your finger here and turn me to 1 John chapter 1. I want you to see where Jesus makes it very clear. It's not Jesus, excuse me. John the Apostle makes it very clear that you cannot say that you're in him and not be following him. John makes it very clear that we can't say that we love God and not be keeping his commandments. He's basically restating what Jesus has said. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, meaning with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. That's pretty clear, is it not? The scriptures are saying if we say that we're in him, that we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we're the ones lying, not God. So now understand that we may be in Jesus and we may be having some issues that we're working through. And we may have some sin struggles that we're asking for God to give us victory over. But it's one thing to be aiming towards it, to Jesus. It's nothing to say that we're holding on to Jesus, and yet we're just willingly, outrightly, rebelliously living in sin. Now go to chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a... And the truth is not in him. Okay, this is one of those things where we look at the scripture and we say, okay, the keeping of the commandments is what he's saying to us. So we're supposed to keep those things. We're supposed to be obeying those things. Now, I understand that as we're doing these things, that sometimes these things can be challenging. But look, the commandments here, is it just what he's saying is the Ten Commandments here? No, no. Go back to John chapter 14, because that's easy where some people begin to think, say, oh, well, Jesus is talking about the commandments here. No, no. I want you to understand, Jesus is not just talking about the Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because if that was the case, then what about all the other things that Jesus has said as well? You would just throw those out and say, well, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, I'm going to show you in Scripture here that he's talking about more than that. Again, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now look down with me, if you would, at verse 23 and 24 of the same chapter. Now we're going to unpack these verses later, but I want you to see it in context here. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So now this is all in one teaching. So when Jesus is saying in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Guess what the commandments are? Anything he has said. Anything that he has done for us. We don't just get to pick and choose. Now look, if you want to see some challenging texts and some words, you go to chapter 5 of Matthew. Don't turn there now, but just mark it down. You realize it's what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 through chapter 7, when Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry, and he's teaching his disciples, laying out for them what righteousness really looks like, he says some pretty challenging things. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, you should love your enemy and you should pray for those who persecute you. That's the commandments he's talking about. But remember also the commandment that was right here in the context that we looked at in John chapter 13. You remember what Jesus did? He washed the feet. And whose feet did he also wash? Judas. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 33 and 34? I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Can we just willingly admit that some things are tough? Yes. But what we may not get the full chance to unpack completely today is the good news that's in verse 16. What does he say in verse 16? I'm going to give you who? A helper. Praise God for the helper. And so as we get to that part, we're going to get there probably more so next week. But I just want you to understand these things that he's talking to us is that he's laying out for us that this is not something that we do just in sheer willpower. We have the power in God through the Holy Spirit who lives in us to be able to do these particular things. Now, what about the commandments, some of the things that Jesus has said? Do you know what Jesus' first commandment was actually when he began his ministry? Mark chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the first commandment he gave. It's right after his baptism, after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he begins to preach, repent and believe the gospel. So here's what I say. If you say that you love him, you say that you follow him, have you even done the first commandment of repentance and belief? So you can't like tag on whatever number 2, number 3, number 4 and say, I'm keeping those. No, number 1 was number 1 because it had to be number 1. It had to be able to say, if you're going to be mine, you got to repent and believe. It sounds very similar to the first commandment in Exodus. You shall have no other God before me. Okay, we have to be able to love him first. So that's the first commandment. Then the last commandment we already looked at was Matthew 28:20, which was go and make disciples. So understand the first commandment, the last commandment. First one, if you're going to be a part of him, you got to repent and believe. And then if we actually get to be a part of him and we are following him, then he tells all of us that we're to be making disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching them to keep all that he's commanded. So God is calling us. And so we say, I love him, so we got to keep all of it. Now, here's the good news. Go back to John 14. Jesus is actually our example in these things. Look with me at verse 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of the world? Satan. Remember earlier that he had indwelt Judas because Judas was not a follower? And so he had possessed Judas. And so this is what he's talking about here. The ruler of the world is coming through Judas. So he comes. Remember when Judas comes? Actually, when he's in the room, Jesus tells Judas when Satan enters him, he says, go do what you want to. Go do quickly. And Satan doesn't even get to talk at that moment. Judas walks out and he's quiet. And so now Jesus is saying, hey, the ruler's coming. And then notice what he says in verse 31. But I do. As the Father has what? Commanded me, so that this world may know that I love the Father. Ah, he said the same thing of what he said in verse 15 to us. If you love me, you'll keep. What is Jesus saying? I am keeping the Father's commandments so the world will know I love him. Do you know that statistically, the greatest thing that can turn people away from Christianity is people who say they're Christians but don't live like it? You know, the greatest statistic in regards to what leads people to salvation is people who claim to be in the faith, walk in the faith, and their lives are different for the glory of Christ. Jesus himself says, I'm doing what he told me to do. Because do you remember how Jesus prays? Even in chapter 16 and 17, a little bit later, he says, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. So even Jesus, in the difficult moments, is following through with the commandments that the Father has given him. But notice what else in the picture here in verse 30. Who did he say is coming? Who? The ruler, Satan. So even in the midst of opposition from the enemy, he's still obeying the truth. So listen closely to me. Let's put the connections. If you say you love God, keeping the commandments is not just when it's easy. If we say we love God, it means even if the enemy is right in your face coming against us. Jesus said the ruler's coming, but I'm going to obey. That's the example. Look, don't look at me as an example. Don't look at anybody else in this room as an example, because I promise you what's going to happen is the person that you look up to and you elevate high, at some point they're going to disappoint you and your faith is going to be shattered. And I'm telling you, that's not where your faith needs to be. Certainly we need people that we look to as models and role models, but we can't make people Jesus. They're not Jesus. They might be impatient sometime. They might be unforgiving at some time, and we trust the Holy Spirit to work on them. But man, our faith has got to be in the one who gave us the perfect example, because there was not one time that Jesus didn't do what the Father said. But the good news is, I'm just going to keep bringing you back to the good news. The good news is in verse 16, he's going to give us the helper to do it. He was the helper. Now, the question is, you say, Pastor, I just think that, man, obeying the word is hard. Man, it's hard. There's a difference between hard and burdensome. And these are not burdensome. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, that epistle that I gave to you. I want you to see what John says. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. First John 5, 1 through 4, everyone who believes, let's pause here for a minute. Do you remember the pattern? John 14, 12, Jesus says, if you believe, you'll do the works. John 14, 15, if you love, you will keep. Now notice here in 1 John 5, you're going to see both aspects. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Period. End of discussion. No. What's the next word in verse 4? That beautiful conjunctive clause is coming up. It's not burdensome. Why? For what reason? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our. So what makes it not burdensome? He tells us the connection is it's our faith. Because it's from faith that's delivered us and we have overcome the world. And so therefore the faith that's in God, as we're going to see back in John chapter 14, is because the reason why it's not burdensome is because we're not doing the commandments to earn his favor. We're doing the commandments as a love expression for what he's done. They're burdensome if you're doing them because you think that you've got to earn a way or try to check off a list. They're not burdensome when you realize, oh, Thank you, God. When I stand before you, I'm not having this list. Thank you, God. I'm doing these just because my gratitude to you. Thank you, God, that you're helping me to do this. Thank you, God. I'm not doing this in my own power, because if I'm signing up for Jesus and it's in Byron's own power, go ahead and put me on the failure list. Give me the F. But the good news is, it's not in your power. And it is the Holy Spirit's power to help you. Go back to John 14. And we're going to have to wrap up and unpack the rest of this next week. I'm going to introduce the promise that Jesus gives us. And that promise is that the Holy Spirit that is in us when we believe is the helper to do these things. Let me remind you what I said. Burdensome is not the same as hard. Some commandments can be hard. Burdensome means that I'm carrying the load by myself. Hard means it's a challenge that I have to fulfill. Burdensome means I'm packing the load. But it's hard, but my faith has overcome the world, and so it's the Holy Spirit now who's empowering me in the load. John 14, let's read 15 and 16 together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and... praise God for the and. And I will ask the Father and He will give another helper. Pause there for a moment. Another helper. If Jesus says, and this is just so awesome, I can't wait to unpack this for you. If Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to give you another helper, that means that He was their helper. He was the one who was with them, teaching them, convicting them, encouraging them, challenging them. So guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to do the same thing that Jesus did for the disciples. And so if that's what Jesus did for the disciples, He says, I'm going to give you another helper. This is what He's going to be for you. He's going to be just like me. But Jesus says He's going to be with you how long? How long? Forever. Why is Jesus saying that? Because He was here just for a period of time and He's leaving to go back to the right hand of the Father. But now what Jesus is saying, the one that's coming to be the same kind of helper, He's going to be here forever and He's not going to leave. Praise God. That whatever you're facing, this promise for those who are in Christ, that you're not walking a lonely road. Praise God that you're walking with none other than God Himself. Oh man, I can't wait to give that to you next week. I just wish y'all had brought you lunch and we could just stay for a little bit. Just kind of unpack the rest of this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see this. I'm just going to have to get to the end here of verse 17. Notice what He promised them. You know Him, for He dwells with you. And He will be where? Where? Ooh, yeah. In you. In you. Not at the table. Not from the distance. Not just right here on my carabiner, but in me. So the beautiful thing in regards to keeping the commandments, if I love Him, I'm going to keep the commandments. So I can say, thank you, God, that He is in me. Now notice what He says. He will be in you. And He will dwell with you. Guess what the Holy Spirit is not? The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. Jesus calls Him a Him. He is the personhood of God. And so the Holy Spirit is none other than God. God being in you. You've heard me say this before. This has got to be a book at some particular point. We get God in the gospel. We get Him through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Fully God. Fully indwelling in us. To be able to be our helper. Now if you have the one who held everything in existence. Who holds the stars. Who knows every star by name. And He lives in you. I think you have a pretty good helper. So as believers... believer. The question is, are we doing what He says here? Or is it just lip service to say that we love Him, but we're not keeping them? I want to explain, and then we'll wrap this up. I want to give you, I very rarely do this technicality with you in the Greek language, but I want to put the Greek word for the Holy Spirit or the helper on the screen for you so you can understand the word meaning that is being used here. The Greek word for the helper is parakleton. That comes from two Greek words that's put together, para, meaning alongside, and kaleo, meaning to call out. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside of you. And we know that he's not just talking about beside, because we know he's going to be in us, but he's going to be the one that's calling out and speaking out. And it's in the passive voice, meaning it's on behalf of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to be in us, and he is not going to say anything contrary to God, because he's only going to be speaking what is true. Because what does Jesus call him? Verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. That he is in us. He's speaking truth. So the question is, and we'll fast forward to the end here. So the question then is, well, when do we get this helper? When do we have this ability, this anointing, this indwelling to be able to have the help? Because some of you may be saying, I'm following Jesus, but I don't feel like I have any help. Ephesians 1, we'll put it on the screen for you just so you can have it. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. What's the two actions right here? Heard and what? Believed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul tells us, so when Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to be your helper, it's going to dwell in you, when does Paul say it comes for you? When does he say you're getting it? At the moment of belief. Because you may have been at point one for a while. I know I was. I kept hearing it. But the Holy Spirit didn't come and dwell Byron Brown until the moment that I believe and profess faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been indwelling me, living in me. So I have, and you have, as a believer, when you believe, you have the Holy Spirit in you to be your helper. To help you do what? To help you walk the faith, to help you look like Jesus, to help you conquer sin, to help you to kill it, to be able to help you to do what you need to help you to love your spouse, to help you to love your kids, to help you to have wisdom at work, to help you to make decisions that you need to make, to help you to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and patience and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. You have the Holy Spirit to help you to do what? To love your enemy, to forgive those you don't want to forgive, to help you do what? To say what you need to say, to close your mouth when you need to close your mouth, and to be able to only be what God wants you to be. That's the helper that we have. And so next week, what we're going to unpack is to help us to understand. Sometimes we see him. Man, next week we're just going to say, bring a lunch. The Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can I have to give you this. How can we be in touch with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 6, 17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So, if your view of keeping the commandments is over there, guess whose power you're relying on? Hebrews 4 says this word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow of our bone. This is not just print on a page. This is the breathed-out word of God by the Spirit of God. So if we want to have the helper, let's remove the mysticism and walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Get in this. And let this get in you so that the Spirit of truth can speak to you, so that when you have this crazy thought, you say, I think the Lord is telling me something. Well, it can't be the Lord if it's contrary to this. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. So believer, maybe this morning you're here and you acknowledge you're a follower of Jesus and you love God and you're struggling with something. That's okay. Acknowledge a struggle. Sometimes we need to confess that struggle to a brother and sister in Christ so we can be able to come alongside of you to be a helper. Listen, Romans 15 talks about sometimes there's strong brothers and sisters. Sometimes there's weak brothers and sisters. Listen, I remind you again, we named this church Redemption Church. We didn't name it Perfection Church. We named it Redemption Church because we know God can redeem people. And we're all in a process and a journey. We need Jesus and we need the Holy Spirit to be our helper. So let's walk together in Jesus and try to keep the commandments together. Let's build up the brothers and sisters who are weak. But let's realize that it can't be in our own power. And so maybe you're here and say, I love Him, but oh, I'm struggling. Then lay it on the altar and lay it down and let God be your helper. But maybe today you've actually heard this and you say, Pastor, I've said I've loved Him, but I'm living antithetical to that, the opposite of that. You can't say that you love Him according to 1 John 1:6 and be walking in darkness. You say, I'm keeping some of the commandments. Listen, Jesus said the first one is repent and believe. So my question is, have you repented and believed? If not, then that's the first thing. Call out Him today and say, Lord, I have tried to do this on my own. And just say, Lord, I believe. I turn from sin and I believe. Some of you may be here and you say that you do love Jesus and that there's commandments that you know that you're unwilling to do, that you're just saying, I can't do that one. You're right. You can't. But the Holy Spirit in us can enable us to do so. Some of you sitting here in this room and listening online, you may just simply acknowledge that maybe you've been treating this word by observation at a distance. Maybe you've been treating this word. Maybe you're actually doing a good job and bringing it on Sunday mornings. But maybe today you're realizing, I need to hear the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit and let the sword cut. Let the sword divide. Let the sword build up. Let the sword tear you up and let the sword build you up. You may say, well, I'm having struggle reading and understanding. There's an app for that. Oh, yeah. All excuses are gone. We live in a technological world today that's far advanced than anybody else. For people who have struggled to read, all you got to do is press a button and praise God, the Bible reads itself. Put the excuses down. And let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's take the mask off and the struggles and the pretends and say to someone that you trust, pray for me. I'm struggling with X, Y, and Z, A, B, and C. And let them pray for you and come along beside you. Oh, we can't be the Holy Spirit. But we can be brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to live out John 14, 15 to say, we love the Lord. We're going to keep Him together. I remind you what Jesus said in verse 31. I'm obeying the Father so that the world will know that I love Him. What does your world think about you? What does your world see in you? When you're in a neighborhood, when you're at the workplace, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at the ball field, when you're in your little clubs, wherever it is, do they see a person not being perfect, not being judgmental, but a person who's loving Jesus and doing the things that God's called us to because you've been rescued? May God help us to keep, to love, and rely on the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that we can love You because You first loved us. God, I pray that our motivations for keeping and for doing Your work and Your word is not one to try to just earn favor, but one that is of delight because of what You have already done for us. God, I pray for that 1, 2, or 5, or 10 in this room or those who are listening online who have said that they love You, but yet there is no keeping. There is no walking. The enemy has blinded them and deceived them to think that they could say things with their word and their lives to be different. God, I pray today that they would do the very first commandment, and that is to repent and believe. And Father, I pray also for those that may be in this room and those listening online who think that just by obedience alone they can make themselves right with you. God, your word tells us that the law does not make us righteous before you. Only your Son Jesus can do it. Father, we acknowledge that sometimes your commandments are tough. But thanks be to God, they're not burdensome because our faith in you and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be our helper. So God, I know that there may be some in this room and some who are listening today who have walked in this room feeling defeated because they're trying. They just seem like can't get it right. So Lord, I pray that you would protect their minds from the enemy who's going to lie to them, who's going to tell them they're right. They can't get it right. But God, I pray you remind them today from this word that if they're in you, you are in them and you can help them. And so God, I pray for those who in this very moment maybe have privately struggled and not said anything to anyone. Oh God, I pray you give people in this room who have struggles, a brother or sister in Christ that they can confide in, to be able to walk alongside of them so that we can love you together, keep your word together, so that just as you said about your obedience, that the world would see your love for the Father. God, I pray you'd help us to obey you and that the world would see people who've been radically changed by the power of Jesus. So God, I pray for your supernatural work today. And that those who need your help, God, you would provide it. So Lord, I pray now, as we sing this song, it is our prayer. Lord, I need you. So hear the song of your people as the prayer of this church. We acknowledge that we fail in our power, but we thank you that when we have failed, that 1 John 1:9, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, I pray that if there's those in Christ and there has been failure this week, then God, I pray they would cling to that promise. But God, if there are those who are in Christ who've been faithful this week, then God, I pray that their eyes would be like Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before them endured the cross. God, champion your people for the sake of your glory and your name. And now, God, we sing to you, not to be heard by people, but to the one who is able to help us. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you if you need it. Make an altar out of your chair. Make an altar out of this stage. Whatever it is that you need help for, it's in you through the Holy Spirit. Call out to Him, but let this song even be your prayer to say, Lord, I need you. It might be some things that you need to just lay aside today. Maybe you have been burdened with things because you've been carrying it by yourself. Today is a reminder that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Let's depend on Him to walk this road. Let's sing it to Jesus this morning.